The reading this morning is from 1 John 2, 18 through 27. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? That is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and it is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him.
Good morning. Hope you're having a wonderful day. It's good to see you all. I'd like to encourage you tonight to come back for our Feeding the Flock and help us serve each other and serve the community. I'm actually not going to be here tonight. We've got very responsible people to take care of everything tonight. Ray's going to do the devotional, and then Jeremy and Andrew are going to kind of coordinate everything. We got a lot of bags to pack. We have cards to write. We have ways to serve our community, and I hope that you will take advantage of that tonight at 6 o'clock. So come on back and enjoy it. I'm actually going to be in Arkansas. I am guest speaking at Rob and Tanya's old congregation there in Jonesboro, and they have a second Sunday night thing where they get preachers to come and guest speak. So I'm going to be doing that tonight, and hope to see you back on Wednesday night. If you have your Bibles, just keep them turned there to 1 John. We'll start there in chapter 2 in just a little bit. Maybe you've seen this quote before. I'm kind of fond of this quote. And that is from Zig Ziglar, where he says, "I read the paper every day and the Bible every day. That way, I know what both sides are up to." I kind of think that's a humorous quote, and I definitely agree with the sentiment. However, what I've found in my life is it's kind of hard to do. It's not an easy thing to do to separate the two things, the Bible and the world. Often what happens is when we go to the Bible, we often take the world with us. We take our background. We take our culture. We take our worldview. We even take our politics to the Scriptures when we read the Scriptures. And many times, unknowingly, we insert our culture into what we read. Now, I think we all would hope that we could be objective, that we can, when we come to the Scripture, that we can take off our first-century American glasses and to really take in the Scripture for what it is, to read it from a very neutral and objective point of view and really receive what God wants us to receive. Now, in the past several decades, there's been quite a question if we can ever really be 100% objective. If we can truly, in anything, not just reading the Bible, but anything, truly be objective. And so we have to ask the question in our faith, can we ever really be 100% purely objective, or will we always be inserting in our reading of the Scripture, in our interpreting of the Scripture, something from our own culture? And what I would say to that is we probably can't get away from some type of of cultural vision when we go to the Scripture. But that's not a bad thing. That's not always a bad thing. Because if you think about the Scriptures, it is transmitted to us, communicated to us through culture itself. We have the Hebrew culture. We have the Jewish culture. We have the Greco-Roman culture that the Scriptures are transmitted to us so that we receive it in that way. So we can't really get around culture when we come to the Scripture, and we shouldn't want to get around culture when it comes to Scripture, because there are times that our culture, our background, can be very beneficial to our reading of the text. In fact, I think this is one of the greatest value that we have within our Bible classes, is when we are able to discuss things and people from different walks of life are able to speak up and say, you know, based upon my background, this really means something to me, or I see something in this text that I think that maybe other people don't see. You know, in the past year or two, we've had many different backgrounds shown or talked about in our Wednesday night Bible class that I've been teaching. In the past year or two, we've had a soldier speak about his experiences as he was speaking, as we were speaking about a passage on spiritual warfare and how we can be good warriors for God. We've had a former drug addict stand up and say how much appreciative he was that we were living out the teachings of Jesus of loving the sinners and the tax collectors and the prostitutes. We've had a physical therapist talk to us about the body and how that relates to our understanding of the body of Christ. And so these different perspectives, I think, have helped and enlightened our vision of what the truth is, to give us a deeper meaning from their backgrounds to help us know God's truth better. And we don't only see that in our Bible classes, but we see it in the Scriptures themselves. We see that many times biblical writers or biblical preachers will often use culture to their advantage. Like, for instance, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, we see that Paul is talking on Mars Hill, or what we call the Areopagus. And as he does so, he quotes two poets in his sermon to relate to them a truth about God. He quotes Epimenides and Erastus, trying to communicate through their culture to lead them closer to God. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, we see that Paul also quotes a Greek playwright named Menander. And as he does so, he says, "Bad company corrupts good morals." It was in line with the truths, and so he used that quote that they all knew in order to transmit to them the message of God. We also see this in the book of Jude, and in verses 14 and 15, we see that Jude quotes extensively from a Jewish writing named Enoch, 1 Enoch. And so he was using something from their background to transmit and to communicate truth to their community. And that's what I do often when I use illustrations, is I'm trying to help us get a better picture, a better and deeper understanding of what the Bible says. And often I use our culture, our viewpoint, our perspective, what's going on in the world, in order to transmit to you the truth about God. So culture isn't always bad when we come to the Scriptures, but there are times that it can be detrimental to our faith. Sometimes it creates deficiencies within our spiritual lives that we need to correct and that we need to learn from. One of the deficiencies I thought about this last week is within the restoration movement, the movement that we are a part of to return to the Bible and the teachings of Scripture and to practice what they practice. That movement was born in a time of modernism. If you don't know what modernism is, it's a more rational way of viewing things, and it truly tried to prove and test everything that they saw to be the truth. And so the scientific method was really held high, in that if you can test it, you have this hypothesis, you test this thing, that's the only way that you can know that it is true. And there's a lot of good sides to that, to our faith, and that we, when we try and find the truth of God's Word and try to practice it in our day-to-day lives, that we go to the Scripture and we won't do anything that's not in Scripture. And I'm so grateful for that understanding. But sometimes we get so rational in our thought, and really we base our understanding so much on the things that we can see, the things that we can touch, the things that we can observe, that sometimes it leaves little room for the spiritual side. And a lot of things in our faith are things that we can't put through the scientific method. It's not the things, there's things in our faith that we cannot sense with our five senses, that we can't observe with our naked eyes. Instead, it's something that we have to accept by faith. And I think one of the big deficiencies that we've had in our faith is that we haven't put enough stock in the spiritual realm, that we haven't put enough stock in God's working in our lives behind the scenes, that we haven't put a lot of focus on how the Holy Spirit guides us. So often we think God is abstract, that He is far removed from us. It's somewhat like deism, if you've heard that before. Deism is the thought that God just created the world, He wound it up like a clock, then He just kind of let it be, and He went on to do other things. And so this thought of deism is that God's not at work in our lives. He's not helping us within the church. That He's not helping us in our life. That He's not helping us to transform into the image of His Son. And so it leads to a very bootstraps theology, that you try and pick yourself up by your own bootstraps, and that anything that we do as a church, or anything we do as an individual, any virtue that we might have in our life is because of our hard work, not the work of God. And so in this case, we need to understand that from our cultural viewpoint, it creates this deficiency many times. We don't put enough stock in the spiritual realm. We don't put enough stock in God's work in our life and the guidance that we receive from the Holy Spirit. Another thing I think we are deficient in as Americans is the embracement of this idea of being sojourners and exiles in the world. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, it tells us that we are sojourners and exiles, but often because our culture in the past, maybe decades ago, truly embraced Christianity, we kind of got used to that. We talked a lot about this in our Bible class this morning with Jesse's class, is that in the 60s, there were no questions about the government coming between us and our faith. And many times Christianity was embraced at that time. But we're seeing that deteriorate little by little, bit by bit, and because we aren't used to this, we don't know what it's like to live as sojourners and exiles. We don't know how to feel when some of these rights that we have taken for granted in the past are taken away from us. And so it makes us in this little kind of an ambiguous state. And often what it results in is us moaning and groaning and whining that some of the things in our faith are taken away from us, when we need to realize that we're sojourners anyway. We're in a strange land anyway. That's what we should be. And we shouldn't have that level of attachment to our world in the first place. Also, another thing that has contributed to this lack of embracement of this identity of being exiles is our wealth, our affluence in the United States. So often, our home here is really good. We have money, we can spend on things that we like, and even though we might sing the song, "This world is not my home," we definitely like our home here on this earth. And because of the affluence and the wealth in our society, often it makes us ignore some of the teachings of Scripture about wealth. It makes us ignore or glaze over the teachings of Jesus, such as in Matthew 19, where He says that it is very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, you know, the thing that He says is that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But over time, if you look through our commentaries in the United States, as we are a wealthy country, what they try to do is they make this eye of a needle even bigger. Even some people says, oh, this isn't really an eye of a needle like in something you sew, but rather this is standing for a gate in Jerusalem where plenty of people could get through. We tend to use our approach to life, our culture, our affluence to distort and sometimes ignore the hard teachings of Scripture. So there are deficiencies that we have in our faith, and we need to correct those deficiencies where we see them and recognize them. Yet at the same time, there's another level, another step when it comes to culture. And that is that sometimes culture shakes the very foundations of our faith. Sometimes our culture can get in the way between us and God and ruin our fellowship with God. And that was the case in 1 John. There was a group among them that were using their culture and blending it with their faith, and what it was doing was creating separation between them and God. Now, as Dale read for us there from 1 John chapter 2, this group was a group that was a part of the church that left the church, but even though they left the church, it seems like there was some type of sway within the church to go in and leave and be with this group. Now, John's not very kind to these people. He doesn't think very much about them, and he doesn't beat around the bush. He calls them antichrist. Now, for us, in our day and time, when we think of that word antichrist, we often think about this last day guy that is kind of this apocalyptic guy that signals the end of time. And that's a thought within premillennialism, that this is what is a signal of the end of the age, the end of the world. However, in the Scriptures, this designation Antichrist is only referring to this group of people. And it's only referred to them in 1 John and 2 John. Antichrist is not in the book of Revelation, by the way. Some might believe it is, but it's not. Instead, it's referring to this group and the teachings that they had within this group. And what they were teaching that was anti-Christ was this. They denied that Jesus was the Son of God and the Messiah came in the flesh. That is what they denied. That Jesus was the Son of God and that the Messiah came in the flesh. They say in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22, this is what John says. He says this. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Then flipping a page over to chapter 4, verse 3, he says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. All right. Now we see those things, and those seem like pretty foundational things to being a Christian, to designate that Jesus was the Son of God. But the thing is about this group is they still consider themselves Christians. And we think to ourselves, how in the world they consider themselves Christians that they did not believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God? We see many cases in the Scriptures of the Jews rejecting Jesus as the Son of God, and they don't consider themselves Christians. So what's up with this group? Well, with this group, they're using their culture and blending it with their faith. And one of the things in their culture at that time was this very dualistic view of life. Dual sounds like duo, you know, two different things. They consider the world two different things. On one hand, you have the material world, and on the other hand, you have the spiritual world. And in their mindset, everything that had to do with the material world, the flesh, was evil, a thing to be escaped from, that our bodies are just a prison that we should try and escape from in order to be saved. And on the other side, the spiritual thing, that's what's good with the world. And that's really the thing that we should be striving for, is that spiritual world, not the material world. And how this comes into play with Jesus is that we find in the Scriptures that Jesus came in the flesh. How can the Son of God, who is all good, come into this evil body? How can perfect and imperfect coexist together? And so what they said was, it can't. It cannot exist together. And so because of that, they came up with this theory. And that is that they believe Jesus the man and the Christ, the Son of God, were two different people. Okay, two persons. And that the Christ came to dwell in this man named Jesus at his baptism. And right before his death, he left. Okay, they also didn't have in their culture this concept that God could suffer and that God could die. And because of that, that's why the Messiah had to exit this man, Jesus, before he died. And so here we see that they are using their culture and blending it, and it's distorting their view of Scripture. And here we see John really coming down hard on them in verse 6 of chapter 5. He says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ, not water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." See, what they were doing is they were preaching a water-only salvation. And what they meant by that is that Jesus only came by the water, meaning his baptism. But what here John is saying is, no, he didn't just come at the baptism, but the same Jesus, the Messiah, who was baptized, was also the one who came through the blood, who also died upon the cross. And so here he's counteracting their thought processes, counteracting the gospel that they were preaching that really made sense in their culture but did not match the truth that we find in the Scriptures. Now, as we look at their teaching, we might ask ourselves, well, what's wrong with their teaching? Well, I would say there's a lot wrong. First of all, we find in the Scriptures that creation is good. We saw that last week, that God created all things good. He saw everything was very good. And we see God really embracing creation through the incarnation, through God becoming flesh, that our bodies are not evil unless we use them to do evil. And in fact, our bodies can be used to honor God. And so we see God embracing creation through Jesus becoming flesh and dwelling among us. But we also see a further embracing of that creation in our future with the resurrection of the dead. That it's not just a spiritual resurrection when Jesus comes again, but our bodies will be taken out of the ground. That it will be an embodied resurrection. And though our bodies will be changed and purified as we go home to live with the world forever, it's still a body. And there's some continuity between our body right now and the body that will be transformed by God on the last day. And so what we find in the Scriptures is our bodies are good, that creation is good, and it's not all evil. A second thing that we miss out on if we have this view of the Antichrist is that we, in our faith, we need a mediator between us and God. That we, as it says in Romans chapter 5, that we were enemies of God. And because we had that hostility with God, we need a mediator to bring us peace and to have reconciliation with our God. But the thing is, with the mediator, you need someone that is willing to represent both sides. And the only person that can represent both sides is the person who is 100% man and also 100% God. And that's what Jesus was. He came in the flesh by the virgin birth, and he died on the cross to give that peace to us, between us and God again. Another thing that we miss out if we have this view of Scripture that the Antichrists have is that Jesus is supposed to be a high priest for us. He's supposed to be one who is able to sympathize, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, with all of our life. And that he was tempted just like us, yet without sin. However, if Jesus was a man, and the Son of God, the Messiah, just came and dwelt in him for a period of a couple years, can we really say that the Messiah, the Son of God, lived in every respect as us? Can we really say that he was tempted just like us if he was just dwelling in a human being? I would say no. We need someone to become like us, to truly and fully sympathize with us in our weaknesses, as well as overcome sin, even when tempted. But really, the last one is the kicker. It is the ultimate one, and that is, if the Messiah didn't die on the cross, then only a man did. If the Messiah escaped this man, Jesus, before he died, then that means that the Son of God didn't die on the cross for our sins, but rather a man did. The thing is, we can't be saved by the blood of man. We can only be saved by the suffering of God on the tree. And so this messes with our atonement. It messes up how we are to be saved, how our sins are washed away. And if we have sin in our life, there's no way that we can have fellowship with God. And so that's what's wrong with their teaching. That's why John is so strongly against this group. It's because what they were inserting into their faith was shaking the very foundations of our faith. And so what John does is he gives to these Christians a solution. And the solution is twofold. First of all, to trust your anointing. He speaks a lot about this, especially in chapter 2. Look at verse 20. It says, "You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge." Then later on in verse 27, "But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as he taught you, abide in him." Here what he's referring to is this anointing by the Holy Spirit. And in the first century, they had this miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, there's a list of these miraculous spiritual gifts. And four of them that I counted have to do with some type of revelation, some type of revealing of knowledge to the church so they knew what was right to do and what was wrong to do. They had the gifts of wisdom. They had the gift of knowledge, the gift of prophecy, and when translated, the gift of tongues. And all those things were to direct the church who didn't have a Bible yet, to direct this church to be able to know what God wants as they began their faith in Christ. So he says, trust him. You have no need for anyone to teach you anything. You have all knowledge. Now, that's not all knowledge about everything, but the knowledge that you need to know in order to follow God. That you have that, embrace that, and trust in what you have heard through the prophets, through those who have these miraculous spiritual gifts. But second, he says that you need to discern what is from God. And so he says there in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." And so here, what we see is that they are to discern what is from God and what is not from God. And this also had to do with another miraculous spiritual gift in their midst. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, it says there was someone who had the ability to discern and to decipher the spirits, to be able to figure out what the spirits are saying and which one is from God and which one is not from God. And also they have this test here. The test in verse 2 says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Now, this was a particular statement that someone had to confirm in their midst, in their context. We find in other places that there are more things that we have to confess in order to be in fellowship with God than just that Jesus came in the flesh. But this was really programmed to their time to weed out who was from God and who was not from God. And they were to ask themselves, is this person saying that which was from the beginning? Is this person in line with what the Spirit says through his prophets within the church? And so they had to decipher as a congregation, not only for those who had these miraculous spiritual gifts, but every single person, whether what they were hearing was what was God-ordained, that was delivered from God, and what was from the world, what was from the culture around them, what was the thing that was from the world and not from the Lord. And so that was their solution, their time. And we might ask ourselves the question, well, what about our time? We don't have these miraculous spiritual gifts they'd had in the first century. So what do we do as Christians today to know what is from God and what is from the world, what is from the culture around us? Well, I think our steps, the solution for us is very similar to them. And that first, we need to trust the anointing of those in the first century who had the Spirit of God, those who had the miraculous knowledge through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that we have in our scriptures passed down to us words from the prophets who have been moved by the Holy Spirit. And because they have relayed that knowledge to us, that we can know what is of God and what is not of God, that we can know God's divine will. And so we should trust the Scripture. We should rely on the Scripture to correct our perceptions, to correct our culture, and to truly show us what is from God and what is not from God. But secondly, we have to discern. We have to have that discerning. And this is not always easy. To discern in the teachings of others and even discern in our own reading of Scripture whether we are taking our culture and enforcing on the text or if we're truly receiving what God wants from us. And as I said, it's not an easy thing. It's very easy for us to listen to culture over God, to listen to what the world says rather than what God has to say. And in our time, I think we're just bombarded time and time again by cultural values, by the worldview around us, whether it's in the newspaper or on the TV set or whether it's just with your coworkers around us. We are constantly bombarded with things that are not of God, things that, in fact, go against what God has to say. There's messages such as, well, God just wants you to be with the one you love. Or that God just wants you to be happy. Both of those seem to go along with our desire for freedom, our value of freedom in the United States. Maybe you've heard the message before that a person can be a Christian yet not belong to a church. That goes back to our individualism in our culture, that we often value being individual rather than being corporate. But a lot of people believe that, and a lot of people live that because of what the world says around us. Often there's also questioning of God in our culture, questioning of God such as with miracles. Since we live in a science age, often we question the legitimacy. People in our world question the legitimacy of the miracles that we find in Scripture. Or sometimes they even question God and what kind of God He is when they ask the question, how can a loving God send someone to eternal hell, eternal punishment in hell? How can a loving God do that? Or they question things like we've been studying in Bible class with Dennis and his class in Joshua and Judges, how a God could send one people to go and destroy, completely demolish another people. And there's other things, such as the health and wealth gospel, right? Because we live in a material world with a lot of wealth in our society, what we find is a lot of people believe that if you have good health and a lot of wealth, that God is somehow approving of you and approving of your life. And the list could go on. We could spend days talking about things that the world is saying to us, our culture is saying to us, that often affects what we believe, what we practice, and what we read when we get to the text of Scripture. And a lot of these things are hard for us to accept. We have the same questions, and sometimes we have the same thoughts. And when we come to Scripture, our we're constantly combating and bumping up against what God says. And it's not easy for us to accept. It's not easy for us to embrace these things because it just doesn't make sense to us. However, in the first century, with this group called the Antichrist, it didn't make sense to them that Jesus came in the flesh, that God came in the flesh and dwelled among us. And honestly, today, that's kind of a hard thing for us to even wrap our minds around today. However, even though it might bump up against my thought process, my culture, my worldview, with those things, I have to accept by faith. That even if I don't understand, from my cultural viewpoint, these truths about Jesus or the truths about God, it doesn't mean that I can negate that in my life, ignore those things, alter the Scriptures. No, instead it means that I need to just trust God, that He is telling me the truth. To trust that He is truly and has truly revealed the will of God to me through His Word, through the Bible. And so for those things that are just hard for us to make sense of from our point of view, that when we come to the Scriptures, what we need to do is accept those things by faith and trust that even though we don't quite understand it, that that is the fact of the matter and that is what God has said on that subject. And so for those of you who like to read the newspaper and like to read the Bible each day, I want to encourage you to do both, okay? In the right proportion, of course. We want to read the Bible more than we look at the news. But still look at the news. Still read your newspaper. Still watch the TV. A fun exercise, if you've never done this before, is to watch the commercials. And each commercial kind of tell yourself or tell other people, if you're watching it with other people, say, this is the value that they are trying to push by this commercial. That your life will be fulfilled and happy if you just buy their product, okay? Or another one, like beer commercials, oh, you cannot have fun without alcohol. There's a lot of these messages that are just transmitted to us on a daily basis that we don't even think about, but we're constantly seeing it, we're constantly hearing it, and it's easy for us to let that have its way over our hearts. And so as we watch the TV, as we read the newspaper, we need to be somewhat critical of it. We need to be asking ourselves, what is of God and what is not of God? What values are being preached here that are in line with the world's way of thinking, and which values are of God? And so be a critic, reading and listening to the world around you. Test the spirits to see if they truly are from God. At the same time, read your Bible each day. Read your Bible each day, and as you do, don't do so with a critical eye on the text, but rather do so with a critical eye on yourself, admitting that you're going to have some cultural background that you're going to bring to the text, and that that could distort the meaning of the text, that it could distort our beliefs and our practices before God. And so we need to look at ourselves and say, what am I not seeing in this text? What am I skipping over in this text? What am I altering in this text because of my culture? And ask yourself, am I receiving what God has given to me by faith? So not only do we need to discern the spirits in the world, but we need to discern the spirits within ourselves. To discern whether we are taking our culture to the text and that it's somehow altering what we need to do before God. And so all of us, I think, as we go about our daily lives, as we read the news, as we read our Bible, that we need to have great self-awareness. We need to have a willingness to admit that we might be seeing something wrong. So we need that humility, right? But we also need faith. That even when things bump up against what we typically think in our world and in our culture, and this is truly what God has revealed to us today. So I hope that we can do that. And let's pray to God now that He will give us that wisdom, that discretion, and that discernment as we go and try and figure out what God has said to us. Let's pray together. Dear God, our Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you have given us, through your holy prophets, moved by the Holy Spirit, this perfect word of God. We're thankful for the perfect teachings within it. And we pray, Lord, right now, as we come as people who are a part of culture, who have different backgrounds and experiences, who has listened to the world on many occasions, we ask you, Lord, that you will help us as we go to the text of Scripture, that we will not allow culture to get between us and our fellowship with you, but instead that we will be open and honest with ourselves, to be self-aware that we often distort Scripture through our culture, and to truly, by faith, accept what you have presented to us. Help us, Lord, to have that wisdom to know what is of you and what is not of you. And help us, Lord, to have the courage to live that out each day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to respond to what we find in the Scriptures. Maybe there's someone here who has figured out that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you accept that by faith, and you want to come and turn your life around and receive Christ through baptism. I hope that you will have the courage today to come forward and do that. Or maybe there's someone here that needs help as you try to discern the Scriptures. You need to know how to obey God in your life. We'd love to walk with you. We'd love to help you struggle through those Scriptures as we try and faithfully receive what God has to say for us. Maybe there's someone here that needs just some type of prayers of the congregation. We're also here for you. Whatever it may be, please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.
Restore my spirit.